And I loved to swim, and I was a strong swimmer as a young person and as a young man. I began to swim at the YMCA just as a kid. And then we went to the city park pool where we could go and swim for free. It was a great childhood. You can't do these things today, but we would get on our bikes and ride over to the city swimming pool, and we could swim there. We had one there. I lived in Parkway Village in Memphis, and there was one in Fox Meadows that we would go to, and had a great time. I always loved to swim, and when I was a young man, I'd take every opportunity I could to get in the pool. Deb and I got married in our apartment complex, which was rather rough at times. It had a pool, and it had an iron rod fence around it. And I would, not often, but a couple of times, I'd jump the fence after 9 o'clock and go swim. And I used to love to swim from one end of the pool to the other completely underwater. I could hold my breath that long. And I would swim underneath the water and come up. I thought I was Tarzan. I did. And I thought I was Johnny Weissmuller. And I told my wife, I said, you know, you need to learn to swim, and I'll teach you to swim. And so I gave her one swimming lesson. And from that was enough. And I thought she had learned enough. And she had almost cut me to pieces with her nails and drowned me that one time. So I thought, well, not everybody needs to know how to swim. And we've done some activities dealing with water. When we were in Florida, when I was in the Bible college, there was the Itchituttany River. It was a crystal clear river that went for miles down the way. And it was crystal clear. It was beautiful. And Debbie and I and a couple of other adults took 30 bus kids down the Itchituttany River in inner tubes. Now, I would want to just cut my son-in-law's head off if he did what I did, but I think Josh was 3 months old, and I put him and Debbie in a little raft, and they went down the river with us. And I swam most of that, and in some parts it was very shallow. You could stand in it. In some parts it was 40 feet deep. And I would swim ahead sometimes and catch a branch or a log, and I would hold the kids up so we could all stay in each other's sight. There are things we did back then we would never do today. But not too many years ago, I had one of our men ask me to go fishing with him. And I have discovered that I'm a lake fisherman. I'm not a river fisherman. There's a difference I've come to find out. Now, I haven't fished in 20-something years. And Brother Martis, he wanted me to go with him, and I've been with him, I think, a couple of times. But this is another man. And I was delighted to see he had a very large boat. It looked really big. And we're out, and we're humming across the Tennessee River. I mean, we're moving, you know. We're going about 50 miles an hour, I think. In the words of Gomer Pyle, that's fast on water. And we're going across there, and I look down, and I'm ankle deep in water. Now, I'm sitting in the middle of the boat, which means it's deeper the farther back that you go. And he's driving, and we're moving along. Wow, wow, and that water's beating like that, and there's barges coming up and down. And I look down, and I feel the water around my ankle, and I said, we're taking on water. What's wrong? And he gave me great confidence when he looked at me and said, I don't know. And I thought, oh, no. And so we had hit something. I heard a big thud, but couldn't tell what it was. And we had hit something, and I thought, we've probably have punctured the boat. We've knocked a hole in the boat or something. And I'm in the middle of the Tennessee River. Now, I'm not 16 anymore. Nor 18, nor 25. When I was 25, I would have dove in the water, wouldn't I? I wouldn't have thought twice about it. I jumped in the river, and I'd be getting at it. But I think I was more like 55 or 58 or something like that. So the first thing I looked was the huge igloo cooler that he had. Those things don't sink. And I thought, I'm going to get a life preserver on, and I'm going to ride that igloo all the way to shore. The second thing I did was I looked to see which shore looked the closest to me. On which way. Now, I don't know if you swim or not, but river water is different than swimming pool water. And river water is different than lake water, because you've got things moving that water and you have the current of the water. And I looked, and boy, we're right pretty much smack dab in the middle. And I thought, well, this may be it, you know. But I was going to hold on both hands on that cooler, and I was going to do my. I didn't know what he was going to do. I wasn't worried about him. I believe the captain needs to go down with his ship. Amen. But I was going to be the rat that jumped off, and I wasn't going to go down. Now, they say to never leave the boat, to stay with the boat, and perhaps that's what I would have done. I'm not sure, but I'm glad I didn't have to do any of that. He was a real Boy Scout. And if you go down the Tennessee River, if you've been there, you see these carps that are probably about 15 pounds jumping. And one had jumped in the back of the Battery Bay area and knocked the plug out. And he was such a Boy Scout that he had a boat plug with a bread paper wrapper closer. And he took it off and plugged in the plug, and then he had a pump that pumped all the water out, and we were going again. But for just a few minutes, I was contemplating which side. For just a few minutes, I looked at the cooler and thought, big enough just for me, you know. And for just a few minutes, just this past week, we had some great rain, and we've been under a flood watch for all week long. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but floods kill more people than tornadoes do. And they say something, what's this? Some of you, Ben, you'll know it for sure, I think, but turn around, don't drown. Is that what it is? Turn around, don't drown. And sometimes it's hard to tell how deep the water is. And it doesn't look like it's that deep until you disappear. And but I saw some pictures that were in South Bemis, where is it the Forked Deer River? Is it Forked Deer, or is it Forked Deer? And we just say Forked Deer. I'm not sure, but it always, you know, it's like Summers. You know, it's not Summers; it's somewhere. And but we just say things. But the Forked Deer River is bad to overflow. And I mean, I saw a chain link fence, Brother Umstead. I saw a rabbit balance himself on a chain link fence. It was so deep and everything, you know. And it was pretty bad. And, you know, flood, I don't get people in Louisiana, and I don't get people in Jackson, Tennessee. If you're going to flood once every 5 years or 10 years, that's one time too much for me. I would sell and get out. I wouldn't live in a situation like that. A flood zone is not fun. David feels as if he's in a flood. He says in verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. He says, I sink in deep mire. Now, he's not only in deep waters, but he is stuck. He's in a mire that's holding him down, where there is no standing. He can't get a firm standing. He's slipping, he's sliding. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, we all suffer from time to time with our own sets of problems. Everybody here has some circle of problems that you have to deal with. And it doesn't matter if you're 70 years old or if you're 17. It doesn't matter if you're a young man. If it's your problem, it's your problem. I had some sweet lady tell me yesterday, I hate to gripe and complain, to see what's going on in the world and what other problems many people have. But I told her, I said, understand, don't make light of your problem just because there's other places with bigger problems. Your problem's your problem. And if it's your problem, it's concerning to you. And David, he had problems. And we all, time to time, we find deep water that we step into. And David certainly had his share of problems, didn't he? And, you know, if you, say what you want to say about David, and there's a lot of things good, and then we could say some things that where he really fumbled the ball. But there are many things we glean from his life. And in spite of all his faults and disappointments and his problems, David learned how to deal with the deep waters in his life. Now, some of us, listen, if we don't learn how to deal with the water, we'll drown. So we need to learn how to deal with those issues and those problems. And your problem here, you may be ashamed to share it with someone. You may be too closed-minded or closed in yourself to even be able to broach the subject. But in this Psalm 69, it's brought me often some great blessings and helps. David in this Psalms turns his trials and turns his troubles into triumphs. Notice, first of all, the lessons that he teaches us. David teaches us, first of all, that when we're in deep waters, when we're flooded, when it seems like we aren't going to make it, and the floods overflow me, as he says, learn to praise God in the midst of our deep waters. Notice in verse 30 of Psalm 69, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, David had some real issues here. He had some real problems. You think about Saul chasing after him. You think about Saul having the resources of the Israeli army who have to obey him. You think about the Philistines that he's done battle with. You think about living in a cave or in caves and the life that he's living. But he pauses and he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Verse 31 says, this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. David says that praise is better than our sacrifice. I want to be careful with this analogy because I'm talking about God, but it's just a true analogy. I have reared several German shepherds in my life. I love them. I think they're great dogs. I wish they were not German. I wish they were American shepherd. But they're known as German shepherds. And I had one when I was just 10 years old. His name was King, K-I-N-G. I trained him, and he was just a brilliant dog, would just do tricks and do anything that I'd asked him to do. Later, when Debbie and I were married, I had an all-white shepherd. Remember Jack LaLanne and those white shepherds? I had one of those. And you watched Jack LaLanne? Didn't work for you? And okay. And me either. Of course, I was only 10. But we had a white shepherd. His name was Ninja. And he was a brilliant dog. I mean, very smart. Our kids loved him. And we have a few of you who are still members here who remember Doc Savage the 7th. And he was a torpedo. Now, when you start training the shepherd, you have treats in your pocket. And when they will obey, you give them a treat. Set. Give them a treat. Shake. Give them a treat. Stay. Give them a treat. But after a while, you want to transfer and you want to supplement, not supplement, but you want to transfer or exchange the treats with praise. And you can't praise them enough. That's a good boy. That's a fine boy. You're a good boy. You're a fine citizen of the United States of America. That's what I always say to my shepherds. And I would praise him and his tail would be wagging. All he wanted was to please me. And in this passage, it's interesting that David says that God is pleased more with our praise than he is with sacrifice. He says in Psalm 51 that if sacrifice would be what he would have, he would give it. But he desires a contrite heart and spirit. You see, what he wants greater than sacrifice is the inner person of us. And if you're going through a deep time, if you're in deep waters, and we look around, we see Ukraine, we see Russia, we think about China, we think about Taiwan. We see the administration that we have here, which is basically described as, and, you know, aren't going to do much, and sanctions have never done much of anything. And we're not sure all the underlying things that we're ignorant about. We don't know quite everything that's taking place. But we see the world in one morning just spin out of control like that. And I want you to know, we don't need to be fearful. We need to be God's people. We need to be courageous. We need to be people of faith, and we need to praise our God. Praise sets forth power in the life of His children. God, or David says, God would rather have praise than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. In Psalm 71, verse 14 and 15, he says this, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the number thereof." Understand this, David made much of praise when he could have made much of mumbling and complaining bickering. And he could have said, look at me, I'm God's choice servant. Look at me, I'm a man after God's own heart. And I'm living this way. This is my life. I'm running for my life. Life is terrible. But he chose to praise God. And I want you to know, folks, if Ukraine falls, if Taiwan falls, and if D.C. falls, whatever, God's not surprised. God's in control. God knows, and God loves us. And God, listen, His time, I believe His time is nearing to come and take us. I hope that is so. And if not, I believe God will respond to a people who will praise Him and who will love Him and who will walk with Him. Look at all the reproach David suffer in Psalm 69, verses 1 through 12 and verses 18 through 21. And also in Psalm 70, we see the great reproach. But yet James says this in James 5, verse 13 and 14. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let, you know, learn to praise. And I believe praise and prayer fit together in spite of our troubles. Now, our troubles always do three things. Number one, they energize us. We can get kind of settled, almost comatose. We can kind of get on cruise mode and just get very relaxed. But trouble stirs our nest. It energizes us. Trouble clarifies. Trouble makes everything clear what's important and what really doesn't matter. And then trouble, if we handle it properly, it magnifies. It magnifies our God and our Savior. You see, He's trying to make us like Himself. Take heartaches that come as if they're from the Lord. Learn to thank Him and learn to praise Him. I was thinking just this past week, I was driving, and it was a particular difficult day for me with some of the hip and back issues that I'm suffering from. But as I was driving, to go make a deposit at the bank, and I had some errands to run. And I thought, Lord, thank you for my sight. Thank you that I can drive today and I can get about and I can see. You know, there's some people who they don't have that blessing. And I'm not saying we have to look at someone who may be, I don't mean to mean this the way it might sound, less fortunate than what we are to be happy, but we ought to be happy with what we have. Thank God for what we have. Thank God for the car that you drive in. Thank God for the food that you eat. Thank God for the roof that's over your head. You know, you could be in a cardboard box in an alley somewhere. We're no better than anybody else. God's blessed us richly, and we ought to praise Him for these things. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do in my life? I think of people who are watching the broadcast, perhaps, and they're having a very difficult time, and they may want to lessen their trouble, their difficulty, because of other people have perhaps a more severe situation, but it shouldn't do that. But we ought to understand that when things come in our lives, God has a purpose for it. God's doing His will in our lives. Allow the deep waters of life to grow you up and to cause you to throw a rope to others who are drowning, to help others. David, he teaches us to praise God in the midst of deep waters. Secondly, I think David teaches us to be as Christ-like as possible. I think that we're pretty Christ-like until trouble comes our way. Then the carnality spews out of us. He says in verse 19, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor." You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about his sin with Bathsheba and the things that he says, "My adversaries are all before me." Because of his great failure, he's given his adversaries finally a handle to get a grip on some things. I understand this. "Reproach hath broken my heart." David has a broken heart. "I am full of heaviness." I think he relates with the Lord when the Bible says, "Then Jesus went into Gethsemane, he began to get heavy." He says, "I look for some to take pity." Isn't that who we are? Does somebody care? Does anyone care? Can I shed a tear and someone help me catch my tears? We look for some kind of physical, some kind of outward sympathy. He said, "I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Then he says in verse 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." He's identifying with the Lord. Christ was a man of sorrows. Psalm 53, verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." For some reason, we feel that we should be honored. We feel like that we should be above that. We feel like that should not be. That's fine for the Son of God. That's fine for the Son of Man. That's fine for the Lord Jesus. But we shouldn't have this. Christ was a man of sorrows. David says, learn to accept suffering in the world. Now, we need to learn to accept suffering. I know some of you who have been, Brother Melton, I know this is true with you, but some of us have had martial arts training, and there is a particular form called tension, where you take a deep breath and you let it out, you take a deep breath and you let it out, and you take another step and you let it out and you hold it. And the sensei would take a kendo stick and he would hit you as hard as he could in your stomach and on your back, and I mean, like he's swinging a baseball bat. And the purpose of that is to learn to be able to take a blow and then come out of it. And I want you to know, we need to be able to spiritually take a blow. Been a long time since I did the kendo stick. I don't think it's going to happen. 1 Peter 1 says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." It says in verse 7, "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." I was in the hospital with Brother Melton some years ago, and the doctor was trying to find out what was wrong with him. Remember that? What was wrong? I've been in the hospital a couple of times with him. And the doctors were going. I stayed a long time there waiting for the doctors to come back, but I told him what was wrong with him, didn't I? And when I left, the doctor came in, the other doctor came in and said, this is your problem. And before I think I was halfway out of the parking garage, Van called me and says, Pastor, you were right. That's exactly. The reason why I know is because I've been there. I've lived there. I know those symptoms. And it came from some scar tissue from taking blows to the gut way back when he was with the police SWAT team. He had to learn to take a blow. Now, I want you to know this. Listen. Just because you're cut and bleeding doesn't mean you're dead. Just because you're bruised, you may be spitting some teeth, it doesn't mean that you're finished. Just because you're down, you're just in a big, fat, wad of puddle of... Well, let's not say that much, okay? You may want to quit at that time. But I'm saying God's people need to learn to play hurt. We need to play hurt. It's amazing to me, and I've seen it for years, and you former pastors, I know you've seen it as well. People get into some deep waters, and the first thing they do is quit their Christian service. The first thing they're going to stop teaching Sunday school. They're going to, you know, stop driving the bus. The first thing that comes their way, listen, we need to learn to accept suffering and realize that God is using this in our life. It's a trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. When you put gold in fire, all it does is burn the impurities out of the gold and make the gold softer and more valuable and more pliable where God can shape it in the form he desires to be shaped in. Now, it's been my experience by human nature. I think you would agree with me that when we are in the hot seat, all we want is out. But don't go to summer school. Let God have his process. And during this time of deep waters, praise God in the midst of your deep waters and try to be as Christ-like as possible. Number three, confess your sins and recognize your needs. Realize you cannot help yourself. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, not working and not doing your part. I'm not talking about staying at home and praying, asking God to pay your light bill. You know, get off your bottom, get up and get some work and make a living. But there comes to some things that we just can't handle. We can't do ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. I know exactly what he's expressing. I've cried for 3 days where I had no tears left to shed. I know what it's like to have a dry throat. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. God, where are you at? Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? Are you going to get involved in this thing? The thing that we don't know is God is involved in it. We just don't know what he's doing. Realize we cannot help ourselves. We need to wait on God. We were praying for some people the other day, and we were praying for all of our children and our grandchildren. And Debbie and I both prayed, and we just said, that person needs a touch from God. Can you understand this? Not the preacher, and you kids, you teenagers, listen to me. It's not the preacher, not your Sunday school teacher, it's not your mom and your daddy. You need God in your life. And you need a touch of God that's going to make a difference. I want you to know, when I was a teenager, I got a touch from God. I was probably one of the most unlikeliest ones to have that touch, but God put a touch on me. God dealt with me. It was real in my life. And what I said that God had me to do, I'm doing here years later. You need to understand that we need to confess our sins. Confess your sin and your need of help. In verse 5, he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness and my sins are not hid from thee. He says, Lord, you know how foolish I've been. You know my sins. And while the nation Israel might think I'm just wonderful, while they may think I'm just the best thing, you know me. Recognize the Lord's love and concern for you. I think this is what's often questioned. Does God love me? Has God forsaken me? Aren't those words familiar? Is God there? Verse 13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation." He says, "God, I want this now, but I give this to you in your acceptable time." He says, learn to praise him. Learn to be as Christ-like as possible. Confess your sins and recognize your needs. And then fourthly, David teaches us to strengthen our health, our faith. He says in verse 32, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." Now, let me tell you what he says. He says, stay in the Bible and stay in church. Seek God during this time. I'm just so depressed. You know, I'm depressed. You say, preacher, you know, you're making fun. I'm not making fun. I know a little bit about depression. Man, I know what it's like to go to bed at night and wish I didn't wake up in the morning. I know a little bit about it. But that's where we need to go deeper in our faith. David said, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." Ask God to strengthen you. Go deeper in your Bible. Stay in church. It's appalling to me, people who wonder why their life has gone topsy-turvy and they're not even in church. They haven't been, the only time they go to church is when things are sweet and rosy. But I want you to know, man, we need to come to church, and we need to come to church not out of duty or out of responsibility, but coming seeking God, saying, "God, show me something." Not just stay in church and in your Bible, but look to the future. He says in verse 33, "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not the prisoner. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein." Look to the future. This is not the end. We feel like it, you know, young people, they're notorious for living for the day. They don't look at the future. But we become that way too. Now, things may not be what we thought. It may not be what we had desired, but we still have a future. As long as God is on his throne and we still have air in our lungs, there's a future, a bright future. Stay in your Bible. Stay in church. Look to the future and then keep trusting Jesus. Verse 35, "For God will." I think that's enough right there. "For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession." In Psalm 73, verse 23, he says this, "But it is good for me to be drawn near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." We know this verse, these verses well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thy own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." Go deeper in your trust. Look forward to your future. Stay in the Bible. Stay in church. David says, you strengthen your faith. Go deeper in your faith. Praise God. In the deep waters, be as Christ-like as possible. Confess your sins and recognize your needs. Go strengthen your faith. And then lastly, David teaches us to have a spirit of forgiveness. He says in verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Verse 11, he says, I made sackcloth also my garments, and I became a proverb to them. Over in Proverbs 20, verse 22, he says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Forgive that one. Forgive those who have troubled you. In Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Someone said, good to forget, best to forgive. Now, I don't believe that forgiving is forgetting. I believe forgiving is remembering you forgave. So, have a spirit of forgiving. Forgive by forgetting. Forgive by driving forth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man. Be a man. Be strong. Drive forward in the midst of your deep waters. You say, preacher, how can I do that with God's help? It starts with praise. And then forgive by praying fervently. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. James 5, 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we'll learn these lessons from David, who had real trouble, who had real trials, but we see that through God and his mercy and grace and strength turned them into triumphs. Now, I don't know, I wasn't going to preach this morning. I had something else I was going to bring. But when I got up this morning, this was what was on my heart. And I think that as we look around and we just see all the uncertainty and all the chaos, and we think of the Ukraine and the missionaries who have decided to stay there, and we think of the many, many, many Christians that are there, and we see other foes that will be strengthened and emboldened because of these things. It's unsettling to us, but I'm saying this. There's no waters too deep that God can't save us from. And we need to do these steps that we might have peace and joy and be a testament, a testimony to others around us. Stand with me, please. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and goodness. And in this day of troubles, and I'm speaking to those who they're not even thinking about the Ukraine that much. They got troubles in their own home, troubles with their own children, troubles with their grandchildren, troubles with their spouse. Their marriage is in trouble. Their job is in trouble. Whatever it might be, help it to drive us to you. Help us to take these principles that we get from the life of David. Apply them to our lives that we may come through the deep waters and bring others with us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning or if you're watching live stream and you don't know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, my friend, that is the first thing on the agenda. You need to come to Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. You need to come to him. Christian folks, if you're here this morning, and you're uncertain. You're bothered. There's a uncertainty and fear that comes. Let me tell you, be emboldened. I'm not saying we don't have trouble. I'm not saying things won't get rough. I'm saying God is with us in the deepest of waters, and we just need to hold on to Him. Lord, help us. May we pray for the missionaries and for the Christians who are facing death and great persecution. But Lord, help us, regardless of what our economy does, regardless of what food supply does, help us to focus on You. There have been many others who have been in worse situations than this, and You can see us through as well. Heads about, eyes are closed. By faith, we need to be willing to get in the furnace. And we need to be separated and refuse to bow or to bend. And it's up to God whether we burn or not. But we can trust Him with it. You come this morning. Pray for others. Pray for yourself. And lay your troubles in the hands of God. That's a good place for them. Come now.